Welcome to Grace and Truth with Father George Rutler. Join Father Rutler as he talks about Catholic culture and doctrine, including grace, goodness, laughter, and humility. Here now is Father Rutler.
St. John in the fourth gospel begins by saying that the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Moses was not the inventor of the law. He was the agent by which the divine pattern for existence was manifest in time and space. But the law needs grace to be lived, and it must conform to truth, unless it would dissolve into mere legalisms. Certainly in the history of Christianity, few people spoke more graciously and truthfully than John Henry Newman. In the 19th century, this English teacher and preacher embraced the faith. And then, with the grace of his conversion, explained how throughout history God's grace and truth had been sensed, intimated, and expressed one way or another, even by those who had not received the fullness of revelation. Newman was a classical scholar. He loved the Latin writers. And so when he's lecturing on one occasion to a university audience, he speaks of his own hero, Cicero. Cicero is a man who was not only able to marshal the magnificent Latin language to express in most beautiful ways his ideas, but he was able to convert others to what he believed to be the case. So in a famous passage, Newman says, neither Livy, nor Tacitus, nor Terence, nor Seneca, nor Pliny, nor Quintilian is an adequate spokesman for the imperial city. They write Latin. Cicero writes a Roman. Now, whether or not we're familiar with that cataract of Latin writers, we can understand immediately what he means. Cicero was not engaged in a mere literary exercise when he conjugated and declined the words of the noble Latin language. He put his heart into it, and so he was able to speak heart to heart, and what he said and what he wrote persuaded people. When Newman became a cardinal, he took as his own motto a phrase of St. Francis de Sales, cor ad cor loquitur, heart speaks to heart. The words became in fact. The law was lived. The grace and truth of Christ passed through the soul of that one great man, Newman, to his hearers, who ceased being a mere audience and became participants in the drama of salvation. Another hero of Newman was Horace. And Horace, like all classical writers, spoke of a principle which he was certain would save people from one kind of excess or another. We have to remember that when the noble pagan writers had glimpses of God's grace and truth, they expressed it in terms of virtue. Horace spoke of the golden mean. I don't know if he invented the term. I don't think he did. So-called seven sages of Greece spoke of it one way or another. But Horace praised the man who loved, who sought, who desired this golden mean. Quis aureum mediocritatem diligit. Mediocritatem, mediocritas, it's not what we mean by mediocrity. When Newman praises Cicero, when he cites those great minds of the past, he reminds us that the excellence that they represent is ours. There's no such thing as a truth that was true once and ceased being true at another time. What is true forever. These great classical thinkers passed on to us their perception of the grace and truth which the church would come to understand fully revealed in Christ. The golden mean was the virtuous balance between excess. We live in a time of mediocrity, not the mediocritas that Horace praised, but the cowardly substitute for the golden mean. And it passes itself off very easily, very frequently under fine sounding terms: compassion, friendliness, democracy, fairness, equanimity, even charity. But it is not the classical golden mean. The golden mean is not a compromise between a truth and a lie. It is the straight, narrow way between exaggerations of truth. Grace and truth comes through Christ. The perception of truth then requires grace. And although the classical writers were unfamiliar with the sacramental gifts of the Holy Spirit, they knew that there is an order in this world, and that virtue will guide us between distortions of that order. Every age has complained about mediocrity. Every age has understood the dangers of mediocrity. So we cannot very well say that we're the first generation to have invented a mediocrity. But we are, I think, unique in history in the sense that our culture has begun to make mediocrity into a virtue. It has confused mediocrity and the golden mean. We live in a generation which seeks to be dazzled instead of enlightened. It prefers to be amused to being inspired. It would rather be entertained than challenged and converted. The golden mean, as distinct from mediocrity, chooses the good over the convenient, the true over the plausible, and therefore an heroic a virtue is needed to live the golden mean perfectly. If all the people who ever lived, Jesus Christ not only showed the world the golden mean, he was the golden mean. This is why he confused so many people. Some thought he was too rigid about the law, some thought he was too lax, some thought he was too worldly, and others thought he was too supernatural. This is the content of perfection. Liberal education is an attempt to live the golden mean. A liberal arts education is called that because it is meant to liberate people from servility to extremes. We don't speak of liberal arts because they are engaged in any kind of particular political expression. To have a liberal arts education is to learn how to distinguish my private passions from noble order. In the late 19th century, there were two remarkable brothers, Henry James the novelist, William James the philosopher. William James said of liberal education that our colleges ought to have lit up in us a relish for the better kind of man and a loss of appetite for mediocrity. He understood what the golden mean was, and he understood what a sham mediocrity was. If he said that in his day, can you imagine what he would say now, looking at our schools, looking at our institutions? The enshrinement of mediocrity has virtually destroyed education in Western civilization. It has dealt a deadly blow to our system of justice and to our political structures. The golden mean requires virtue to be lived, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. When I say virtue, I'm saying what the noble classical minds always considered virtue to be: the disposition to observe the golden mean. You take every one of those virtues, one way or another, they're the golden mean between excess. The virtue of magnificence, as the scholastic philosophers called it, great generosity, is the golden mean between extravagance on the one hand and miserliness on the other. Holy pride, not selfish pride, not ego, but holy pride, the manifestation of God's dignity in the human soul, represents the golden mean between vanity and servility. Courage is the golden mean between bravado and cowardliness. In the 18th century, Joseph Butler said that religion is the golden mean between credulity and infidelity. In other words, between superstition, if you will, and atheism. The golden mean is really the narrow gate that our Lord spoke of. Narrow is the way, he said, that leads to salvation. The substitute for the golden mean, cheap, servile mediocrity, is the object of God's deep scorn. In the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, St. John the Divine, and God speaks with great severity against the Laodiceans. Now, if you look up in your Bible commentaries, you'll find that Laodicea was a prosperous commercial city southeast of Philadelphia. We're not talking about Atlantic City. We're talking about the ancient world. In fact, Laodicea is every city, for there has never been a civilization that did not find itself tempted to cheap mediocrity. Christ was crucified by mediocrities. Pontius Pilate was a paramount mediocrity. His interpretation of the law, his administration of justice, held in contempt virtue. It's no surprise then that when our Lord was sent to the cross, the mediocre Pilate made friends with the mediocre Herod Antipas. Herod wanted to be amused by Christ. He did not want to be challenged to see a larger world in the eyes of the Savior. He simply wanted someone to massage his ego. Pontius Pilate and Herod shook hands as Jesus went to the cross, crucified by the substitutes for the golden mean: human passion, human pride. Mediocrity is not something to be passed over as an innocent defect. Mediocrity has ushered into the world a terrible evil. And if we want to prove of that, we need only look at the 20th century. That century now past has written in blood for all time the consequences of excess. The classical writers, Greece, Rome, had their defects. They fully well knew carnage, many times in their weaker moments they participated in Holocaust upon Holocaust. But they never pretended that mediocrity was the same as the golden mean. The Jewish philosopher Hannah Arendt wrote a book about Adolf Eichmann, Eichmann on trial. You remember Eichmann was one of the chief architects of the Nazi concentration camps. He was one of the most diabolical figures to have walked upon the human stage. And yet, Arendt remarked, what a surprise it was when he finally was found and put on trial to see what an ordinary looking man he was, how ordinary his speech was. In him was nothing that looked like the devil. He spoke with no diabolical decibels from the lower regions. But that is what made his evil all the more palpable. And so Arendt spoke of the banality of evil. In other words, evil loves to work through mediocrity. Evil smiles. Evil will speak almost as a kind of humanitarianism, but it denies the existence of virtue. It holds virtue in contempt. It does not believe in the possibility of grace. It considers truth only a matter of opinion. A mediocre civilization has lost a sense of evil as part and parcel of its rejection of the goodness of God. Consequently, it has forgotten how evil came into the world. It rejects original sin. And once you reject original sin, you open the gates to it in all its cultural manifestations. Humanitarianism is not Christianity. Christianity certainly must issue in humane acts. But a humanitarianism that is separated from the realities of the human condition, that rejects heroic virtue, becomes antisocial and self-destructive. And so that kind of secular humanism in the political form of liberalism has been called Christianity without the cross. The golden mean led the noble minds of the past to understand one degree or another, the exercise of virtue. The golden mean ultimately leads to the cross. For the cross is the ultimate balance between good and evil, between light and dark. This is the message that Christ came into the world to give. It is the message he displayed on the cross, and it is the message that he empowered throughout the world through his resurrection and ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We're not engaged in any kind of obscure antiquarianism when we talk of the classical minds of the past. When we do this, we really are manifesting the simple fact that we're civilized people. Nothing that is true should be alien to us. Now, I have a friend who, as a schoolboy, was taught classics by the Dominicans. It was an arduous process, especially the Greek. At times, I suppose he thought that he was wasting his time. But he was taught the minds of those classical thinkers. He was taught how to live the adventures that they had lived, however vicariously. He found himself in the Korean War. And in one confrontation, communists came over the hill and the chaplain, who had been one of his old Greek teachers by coincidence, began to shout out verses from that Greek narrative poem of Xenophon, written 4 centuries before the birth of Christ, a poem in which Xenophon describes how the Greek troops, having been allied with the armies of Cyrus and Persia, who was fighting a civil war with his brother, the second Artaxerxes, made a strategic retreat, something like Dunkirk in the Second World War. Xenophon describes how they're trying to work their way to the ocean and the adventures and the human dilemmas that confront them. When this soldier in Korea heard the chaplain shouting out lines from the Anabasis of Xenophon, he realized what he was talking about. For those Greeks had been in a similar confrontation. The enemy had appeared behind some of their troops, and they were ordered to bow their heads so that the arrows would not strike their heads. Same thing happened in Korea, not with arrows, but with bullets. And this man ducked, and he was saved. All of this should remind us that the great voices of antiquity are human. If someone has lived a generation ago, or 1,000 years ago, or if his name should be Adam, or her name Eve, they are all part of the human condition. Over a long process of time, civilizations have learned that we have to live according to the divine design implanted in creation. The way we live that is called virtue. We can do it on our own to some degree, by our own cultivation of the experiences of the past and our own discipline of our lower nature. But we need something else, and that is grace. And grace is the gift of God whereby the natural virtues, struggling to live the golden mean, are willing to follow that road all the way to Jerusalem and up the hill in Jerusalem to Christ on the cross. The golden mean himself, Jesus says, unless you take up your cross and come after me every day, you cannot be my disciple. All those voices of antiquity long to hear that. Most of them did not hear it. And when some of them did hear it, they were confused. But on this side of the cross and resurrection, we have no excuse for being confused by Christ or rejecting him. In every age, there is a choice given to us. Voices from the past give us clues to God, but God himself in Christ gives us grace and truth if we want to begin living seriously the golden mean. We have to make one solid commitment, and that is to live a life of virtue and by all means avoid mediocrity.
Please join us again next time for Grace and Truth with Father George Rutler on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.